our good friend Mr. Scott Newton is here. You may call him Mr. Newton, Reverend Newton. Just kidding. What would you like them to call you if they have a question?
The right Reverend.
The right Reverend Newton. Okay, don't call him that.
Brother Scott, Brother Newton, whatever.
That's good. So I would ask you to give him the respect that you give Pastor Sean or myself or Mr. Torrey, anyone up here talking to you, your teacher in the classroom, anyone. He's a missionary to Spain. And when do you expect to be there?
End of this year, Lord willing.
Awesome. And so we're hoping that Berean Baptist will let us have a part in that. Hi, son. And we will enjoy our time with him this morning. I may come in and out over there. Don't pay any attention to me. I need to go and make sure our other missionary is doing well over in the other building. But you give your attention to him, and he knows exactly what to do. Thanks, Brother Newton.
Appreciate you being here.
Absolutely. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, one person was right on, and everybody else was like, let's follow the leader. Okay, then we're going to say it. Okay, let's say it. Good morning. Good job. Way to lead. Way to step out. You guys got to stay with me this morning, help me a little more than that, because I just had my Starbucks like 15 minutes ago, and it takes 27 minutes exactly for it to hit my bloodstream. So, you guys with me? Okay, let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, that was quick. That's good. All right. All right, I wanted to tell you a little bit about who I am and what I do, and then we're going to open the Bible together. I'm excited about that. You know why? Because it's the Bible. No, more than that. Because I got my man Jonah over here on the front. And Jonah has agreed very graciously for free. I offered him money, but he said for free he's going to amen me. He's going to yell certain things. If he really gets in the spirit, he's going to do laps around the room. So Jonah's my helper this morning. So I appreciate you, man. I may throw you some money anyway, just because I like you. But probably not. I'm a missionary. Alrighty. A little bit about me. I grew up on the mission field. Is anybody here like a geography nut? Do you love maps and globes? I like you. Okay, what's your name?
Edgar.
Alright, Edgar. Do you know where the Azores Islands are?
Yes.
Really? Okay, where are they? Tell me.
They're near Portugal.
Wow. I'm impressed, man. You're good. You're good. I thought he was bluffing, but he knows. That's exactly right. They actually belong to Portugal. That's the closest thing to them. The Azores Islands, if you go to New York City on the East Coast, and you go about 2,000 miles out into the middle of the North Atlantic Ocean, you got 9 little rocks that stick up out of the water, and those are called the Azores. They're about 1,500 miles from Portugal, so that's the closest land to them. They belong to Portugal. My dad's a missionary there. So I got to grow up there and got to see some pretty awesome stuff. To tell you a little bit about it, you guys ever feel like you're in a small town in Fayetteville? Has anyone ever been like, man, there's nothing to do here?
Yeah?
Yeah? Okay, all right. Well, I got you beat, because my island was, I love how that sounds, right? My island, it's mine. But my island was 50 miles long and 5 miles wide. It looked like a Band-Aid out in the ocean. So 5 miles wide, that means that if you get mad at your parents and you run away from home, you just do laps because there's nowhere to go. We had 10,000 people and 20,000 sheep. Okay? So 20,000 sheep. I mean, there was, if you like fishing, great. If you like grain, great. If you like anything else, forget about it. You're stuck. And the nearest place to you is 2,000 miles away. So that's where I got to grow up. But that was awesome. It was fantastic. And I'll tell you why. When I got there, I was 5 years old, and I'll never forget this, because I got to the dock there, and it was, I mean, 8 hours on this little tiny boat from one island to the other, and you hate boats. Anyone here get seasick? You're landlocked. You don't know if you get seasick. I'm just kidding. You in deep sea fishing? It's pretty bad. I don't get seasick. I love it. My mom gets horribly seasick. But 8 hours on this round-bottom boat, and a round-bottom boat means that it's doing this number the whole time. And so I'm on, you know, I'm a 5-year-old kid. I have no brain in my head. So I'm hanging on to the rail, and I'm just going, yeah, yeah! And my dad's trying to grab my legs and pull me back so I'm not shark food. He's freaking out. But 8 hours later, we get to the island. I've never been anywhere outside the United States. But we get to the dock there, this huge concrete dock there on the island of Saint George, which means Saint George. And I got off on there, and I'm looking around, and everything's awesome, everything's new, everything's exciting. And there's even a crane that's on the boat, and it picks up our car that we were shipping from one island to the other, and picks it up, and it's, you know, carrying it and putting it down on the dock. So it's, you know, for a little kid, it's pretty cool. So I'm watching this stuff. I like Bob the Builder, right? And I'm watching this kind of stuff. And my dad kind of kneels down on the dock with me, and he says, "Scott, I know this is exciting. I know this is amazing to you. This is fun. It's an adventure." He says, "But I want you to think about something." He says, "As exciting as all this is, think about this. In the 600 years that people have lived here, 600 years, that's almost three times as long as the United States have been around. In the 600 years that people have lived on this island, we don't know of one single person who has ever come here and told them how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And I remember thinking as just a little kid, man, we get to be a part of that? That's awesome. And we're in the middle of a missions conference here at Berean. And if you guys can come tonight, come tonight, come tomorrow night, it's going to be fantastic. And I want you guys to understand, missions is the most absolutely exciting thing you could ever be involved in. And if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, that is what God has for you. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a missionary necessarily. It means you should be open to it. It means if God tells you to go, you should go. Right? Jonah?
Amen.
Amen. All right, there he is. Okay. But that's not necessarily what God has for you. But God does have for you as a Christian to be a global Christian that loves and cares about His plan for the world, which is that everyone knows who Jesus is. Everyone knows about His work on the cross. Everyone knows what the Bible says about repentance and faith in what He did so that they can be right with Him and justified with Him and have eternal life, right? At least not for me. Okay, you guys are asleep too. So I love missions. I'm a missionary, right? I ought to love it. I better love it or else I'm in trouble. I'm going to Spain. Anybody know anything about Spain other than bullfighting? Tell me some fact about Spain. What you got? Anybody else? They speak Spanish, right? They speak a little bit of a different Spanish. We speak Spanish, but with kind of a little funny accent. We put a lisp on some things. But here's one fact. Let's keep moving. I'll talk to you later. But here's one fact about Spain. I really want you to know, and I want it to sink in. Spain is the least evangelized or has the least access to the gospel of any Spanish speaking country in the world. And we need missionaries, we need church planters, we need evangelists in every place in this world. Mexico, South America, every Spanish-speaking country. Spain has fallen through the cracks in a very, very big way. The vast majority of people don't have any idea what the Bible says. If you were to stop somebody on the street, if we had 100 people here, which we don't, the statistics in the city I'm going to, Barcelona, 5 million people. If we had 100 people in here, not even one whole person, so maybe one little short person, right? Not even one whole person in that statistic would be a born-again Christian. That's how overwhelming it is, the ignorance about the gospel. If you talk to people on the street, and I've done this in Barcelona, and you ask them, you know, what do you think the Bible says, or you know, how do you have a relationship with God, or where is your faith, and those kind of things. If I walked up to somebody there and I said this, ya que Dios ha estimado tanto el mundo que ha donado el su Hijo único para que todo que cree en él no es perdido, sino que tenga vida eterna, that would be as familiar to them as it was to you. Anybody understand that? Don't raise your hand. You're lying if you do. That's the other language they speak in Barcelona. It's called Catalan. And it's similar to Spanish, but it's different. But that was John 3:16 in Catalan. And that verse would be just as familiar to them. Who in here knows John 3:16? Does everybody know John 3:16? Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. They don't even know that. Every one of you raised your hand to say, I at least know that verse. And that verse will be just as familiar to them in their own language as it was to you. So pray for Spain, pray for Barcelona. That's why we're going. They need churches. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. We got about 25 minutes. Open up your Bibles. Who's got your Bible this morning? All right, I like that. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we're going to read a couple of verses here in just a minute. As soon as you get there. But I want to preach to you this morning for just a little bit on the subject of a Christian's birthright. A Christian's birthright. I want to read a couple of verses if you're there. Go ahead and look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you that you've drawn us near. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I don't deserve to stand here and open your word, but you let me do that. You let me come into your presence and pray. You let me be right and justified and holy in your sight based on what you did for me. And God, I want to pray, first of all, if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who does not know you, maybe they're religious, maybe they go to church, they're in a good school, they hear the gospel, but you've never done that work in their heart. They're still unrepentant, they're still not broken over their sin, and they don't have a relationship with you. Father, if there's one like that here this morning, God, my prayer is that you would break that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh this morning, that they would turn to you and Lord, put their faith in what you did on the cross for them. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you just remind us what it is to be a Christian. Lord, bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Father, do a work in us this morning, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. Who is Hebrews written to? Some Bible student tell me, who is Hebrews written to?
To the Hebrews.
Gold star. Good job, man. That was a pretty easy one, right? That's like saying, who wrote the book of James? But Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? What's another word for Hebrews?
People who are Hebrew.
That's not one word. What's another one word for people who are Hebrews? What you got?
Jews.
Exactly. Jews. This whole book is written to Jews. It's written not just to one group of Jews. It's written to Jews all over the world, to the ones who are scattered all over the place. And it's written to Jews who are Christians, who've accepted Jesus Christ, who know that He's the Messiah and accept Him and His work on the cross. And it's also written to those who are kind of on the fence, who are, you know, they grew up in Judaism, they know the Old Testament, they know the prophets, and they know there's a Messiah, and they're halfway convinced, they're listening, but they're not totally there yet. Kind of like a lot of people in our churches today. They're interested, they're fascinated, they like religion, they like Jesus, but they're not born again. They're still clinging to their own righteousness. They're still saying, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. I don't need Jesus 100%. Maybe I just need about 70% of it. So it's written to the Jews. And what you got to understand about the Jews, now who here is really from North Carolina? Who's from, really, like you're really from North Carolina? Okay. A lot of people. Cape Fear. I don't even know what that is, but it scares me. Okay, Cape Fear. That's scary, man. That's like a horror movie. I'm from Cape Fear. Run. All right. So if you're from North Carolina, I've got some people in my church in Atlanta that are from North Carolina. And you know what? They're actually kind of proud of it. They wear light blue and call themselves Tar Heels, whatever that means, and those kind of things. Wow, okay, that was a reaction. I meant Duke. Okay, that's a little bit better. All right, now I know where we're going. All right, they're all Duke fans, and so am I. Please don't. All right, don't throw things at me. I love Duke. Duke is my favorite team, like whatever sport that is. But you know what? If you ask them where you're from and what your identity is, who are you? A lot of times, hey, I'm from North Carolina. If you ask somebody, hey, where are you from, man? That's like the first thing that you ask somebody in conversation, right? Hey, where are you from? Where are you from? And a lot of our identity that we put, when we think of ourselves, who I am, where I'm from, it comes down to that. What's my culture? What's my background? And the Jews were that way to the nth degree. I mean, they were just crazy sold on, we are Jews. That's who we are. Their whole identity is wrapped up in, that's who I am. I've got the prophets, I've got the Old Testament, we're the chosen people, we're better than everybody else. Do you know what they called the Gentiles, what their nickname for the other people were? Anybody know?
Oh, the Greeks?
That's actually true. They kind of lumped them all together and called them Greeks. But they had a more derogatory term. They called them all dogs. They said, if you're not a Jew, you are a dog. You are a nobody. You are worse than a nothing. If you're not Jewish, you are nobody. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people and he's saying, look, your whole identity, who you think you are, what you're all wrapped up in is this Jewishness. I'm Jewish. That's who I am. And he's writing to them and he's saying, look, for those of you who have accepted Christ, those of you who understand He's the Messiah, those of you who are born again, that's really not your identity anymore. That He has broken down those walls. He's broken down those separations between, well, I'm better than you and all these different things. He says, no, you're all one family. Your identity is not found in where you're from. It's not found in what you do. It's not found in any of those things. Who you are is found in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we're Christians this morning, it doesn't matter if your background is Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're from North Carolina or Atlanta, Spain, Portugal, the Azores, some other wacky place no one's ever heard of. It doesn't matter, because if you're a Christian, your identity and who you are is in Jesus Christ. That means that I can go to Spain and I can meet believers and I understand most of what they say. They understand some of what I say. And, we don't have all that much in common. But we have something in common because we're in the same family, that we have the same identity. Have you ever listened to people talk about, man, I need to find out who I am. I need to go on some worldwide trek or something and find myself. You know, those kind of things. Well, if you're a Christian, we don't really need that. The Bible tells us who we are. We're in Christ over and over and over and over again in the epistles. Paul writes and says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that's who you are. The book of Colossians, he says that Jesus is our head. He's the head of the body. He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that gives the commands. And we're not a separate thing from Him. We're in Him. It says that He's our life. There you go, Jonah. Amen. Hallelujah. Won't go amiss there either, right? So let's go ahead and look at this passage real quick with that idea that the whole context here is don't forget who you are. This is your identity. In chapter 11, what happens in chapter 11? You know what happens in 11? Hebrews 11? Someone else.
He talks about faith for people.
Exactly. It talks about faith. We nickname it the Hall of Faith because it talks about by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith all these different people that we know about in the Bible. And we're coming off of that context. And what the Bible is teaching us is you're in Christ. You're in the family. He is your whole identity. He is your whole life. And the way that you got here is by one way. And that is faith. It's not by your works. It's not by what you did. It's not by how hard did I believe. It's not anything like that. It's by faith in Him. So that's how you got here. That's how you got in the family, if you're in the family. And then as we look at this, we're going to see a couple of warnings that the writer is giving us here in Hebrews. And he's actually writing, like I said, to the Hebrews. But like I said before, we're all one family. Right? This is for us. So I want to go ahead and read what he says here. Let's go ahead and let's start reading in verse 5 with me. The writer says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, see again the identity there, the family. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye... And there's a word there that we think is a bad word, that we've turned into a bad word, and it's really not a bad word. So don't giggle too much when I say this. But he says, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And that word just means that you're illegitimate. It means that you're not really in the family. It means that you're a pretender. You're not really in this family. You're playing a game. You're pretending. And so the first warning that we have here is make sure you know what family you're in. See, what he's saying here is, what is chastening? Chastening is not judging, because all of our sin was judged in who? Jesus, on the cross. God, when we mess up as a Christian, when we do wrong as a Christian, does God judge us? No, He does not. He judged every sin that we have ever done or ever will do in the person of Jesus Christ. He took all of the wrath. He took all of the punishment, all of that we deserved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen, Jonah. Amen. Okay. He took all of that. So what is chastening? Chastening is God loving us and saying, my kids don't behave that way. My kids don't live like they used to live. My kids don't act like the family that they used to be a part of. You know, Jesus said some pretty mean stuff. A lot of times people think that Jesus is just this fluffy guy and he's just, you know, had this long, curly, pretty hair and talked really soft. And he said some pretty mean stuff. You know that? When he was talking to the Jews, he said, you know what? You don't listen to me. You don't hear my voice. Why? Because you're not in my family. He says, your father, he says, if you were children of God, like I'm the child of God, you would do his works. But you know what you do instead? You do the works of your father, the devil. He said, you're not in my family, and you're not just this morally neutral person. You're in the family of Satan, and you're going to act like your daddy. Okay, so what he's saying here is when we act like the family that we used to be in, if we're Christians, that God doesn't let that go. God doesn't let us live like we used to be because we're a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. I have a daughter named Elena, and she, you know, when she messes up, I like to say that she's acting like a Snyder, which is actually my wife's maiden name. You know, she's acting like her mother's side. She's not acting like a Newton, right? Actually, that's probably not right. She's acting like a Newton. But I like to joke around with her about that. But God is saying, look, if you're in my family, you don't get away with things like that. It just doesn't work that way. When my daughter does mess up and when she does things wrong, she's only 3 years old. But you know what? She's already figured out how to lie. She does it all the time. I'll call her and ask, hey, did you put your toys away? Yes. And I can even tell in her voice that she's lying. Yeah, sure. Why not? Yeah, I did it. And I know she's lying. And she knows I know, but she does it anyway. But I don't let her get away with that. Why? Because I love her. Because I know that sin hurts her. That sin messes her up and separates her from a holy God. And God looks at us as his children and says, you don't get to do those things. And what it's saying is that if you can live like that, if you can live a lifestyle to where you don't care anything about God, there's no love in your heart, there's no passion in your heart, there's you consistently pursue sin, you love the things that the Bible says are sinful, you know what the Bible says to you? There's absolutely no consolation whatsoever for a person who calls himself a Christian and does not exhibit the characteristics of being in that family. You know what the Bible is telling us here? It's saying you're not in. You don't belong. You're not in the family. There's just absolutely no way around it. You know, I made a profession of faith when I was 4 years old. And, you know, I prayed a prayer because somebody told me you're going to go to hell. And so you need to pray this prayer. And I prayed the prayer and you know what? That didn't save me. Because a prayer doesn't save anybody. You know that, right? Jonah, where's my amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonah. It doesn't save anybody. Because I had never come to the point of understanding I was a sinner before a holy God, and I deserved to go to hell. And the only way that I was going to get out of that was putting my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I could not understand for the life of me. I couldn't understand as I grew up as a Christian around missions and around good things. And I tried to find my identity in the things that I did for God, trying to make God happy with me instead of knowing that my identity was in Him and what He did for me. I tried to find my identity in that and I found out as a teenager about your age, it really started to dawn on me. I don't want to do these things. I don't love church. I don't love the Bible. I like the feeling that I get when I read the Bible and I can check it off in my mind and say, yeah, I did a good job, pat myself on the back. I like that feeling. I didn't like the Bible. I like the feeling of being a religious person and thinking I'm better than everybody else around me, but I didn't like church. I didn't love God's people. I didn't have a passion in me to see God lifted up and His name be made famous all over the world, even though I was in some remote corner of the world. I didn't care about that. I didn't care. And I thought, well, I must be a bad Christian. You know, I must be a pretty rotten Christian. And I decided, well, I guess I'll just go off and please myself because, you know, if I can't please God, I might as well make me happy, right? And then later on, when I was 19 years old, God got a hold of my heart. And I love Romans 5:8 because He says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were, what are those next two words? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that says? That says that He seeks and saves and He comes after us when we're not looking for Him. Because that's how good of a God that we serve. And I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't in my Bible. I wasn't listening to preaching. But those verses I learned as a little kid started coming back into my mind. And God said, I love you even though you don't love me. And I remember thinking, how could I say no to a love like that? How could I say no to a Jesus who loves me like that? Who I've never really known. And it finally dawned on me, I've never known him. Jesus was a system. Jesus was a religion. Jesus was what I did every day to try to make myself feel good. And you know what? If there's nothing inside of you this morning that resonates with the Bible and that you like it and the Word speaks to you and it does a work in your life and it changes, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you're going to be different. You're going to have new desires. You're going to have a new direction in your life. So the Bible says, know what family you're in. Let's read that verse again. Verse 12, he says, verse 8. If you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. If you can get away with sin and it doesn't really bother you, if you can sin against the holy God that loves you and it doesn't rip your heart out, you're not in. You're not in. You need to know him this morning. That's the first warning. Second warning, I need to hurry because we're almost done here. The second warning is respond right to the chastening of God. He says he loves you. Let's go ahead and look at verse 11. No, verse 10, he says, for they, our parents, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for, what are those next two words? Our profit. That means that when he chastens us, it's for our own good. It's because he loves us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you're a Christian, you have a destiny, and that is to be like Jesus. To be like the person whose identity, who you are in. And that's why he chastises us. That's why he doesn't let us get away with those things. Because he loves us and we have a destiny to be like him. And he's trying to make us like him. And look at verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It means it hurts. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He's saying, look, when God spanks your tail, when you do wrong, I remember I was working with a lady in our church who was struggling with addiction and she was an alcoholic and then she got saved and she called me one night about 3 o'clock in the morning and she said, Scott, I don't know what to do. I'm so broken over this. I messed up. I did wrong. I went out and I got drunk. And she was just weeping and crying and distraught. And finally I just said, listen, let me ask you something. Before you were a Christian, did it bother you like this? And she said, no, it's never felt like this before. I feel like my heart is just ripped out. I said, you need to rejoice. She said, what do you mean rejoice? I just messed up. I said, you need to rejoice. Because that feeling, that is that love that you have for the Savior and knowing that you messed up and you sinned against Him, that means that you're in. That means that He's chastening you. That means that He's saying that you're mine. That you belong to me. And that ought to give us some comfort as Christians. That when you mess up and you do wrong and you fail the grace of God, not that the grace of God fails you, but you fail the grace of God, you rejoice when God says, you don't do that. My kids don't do that. Because He's saying, you belong to me and I'm never going to let you go. Psalms 23, thank you, Jonah. Psalms 23 says this, thy rod and thy staff to shepherd, they do what? They comfort me. They comfort me. What does that mean? I told you I grew up on an island with 10,000 people and 20,000 sheep. And so we'd be, you know, driving along down the road and a lot of those 20,000 sheep at one time would be crossing the road and you'd sit there for a half hour while they just slowly mosey along down the road and there's a guy behind them and he's not in a hurry either. He doesn't care. He's got all day. He's watching sheep. But, you know, he's still got that staff. He's still got that. You ever seen a shepherd's crook? It's got that little candy cane thing looking on it. And on the end, he's got a little nail. And what he did with that thing is when a sheep went away and did wrong, he would grab it and hook onto it and bring it back in. So we need to rejoice. He says that's a comfort to him. That when we get away from him and he brings us back in, it comforts us because God is never going to let his children go. And then he says this, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Repent. Don't stay there. Turn around. Go back to who your identity is in. Go back to Jesus. Find out who you are and follow peace with all men and holiness." And we've only got 5 minutes left. I want to look at the last warning. Look at verse 16. I just want to park here for a second. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." You know the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob is the trickster. Esau is the hunter. Esau comes back in. They're twins. Esau is the older brother, so he has the birthright. That means that he gets more than his brother. He gets the double portion. And we'll see in a minute that there's more to it than just that. But his brother comes in. Esau comes in from hunting. He's tired. He's hungry. And he tells Jacob, "Man, I want some of that stew that you're cooking." And Jacob says, "Sure, you can have it if you sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright and you can have this." And Esau does that. Now, who is this written to? Hebrews, Jews, right? So the Jews know the Old Testament. They know the mean guys. They know the bad guys. They know the antagonists of the Old Testament. Who are some of the really bad guys? You got like Haman. You guys know who Haman is, right? Tried to exterminate all the Jews. You've got, go way back, you got Cain. You've got King Ahab. Just all these horribly wicked people. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't point to them because he's writing to us. And he's writing to God's people. And he's telling them, look, you know these stories. You know these people. And I'm not warning you, don't be like a Cain. Because God is going to keep you. God is going to chasten you. He's not going to let you be a Hitler or something like that. He's going to keep you and do that in your life. But I'm worried about you and I want to give you a warning because there is something you could really mess up your life in. You could be like, not like one of those guys, you could be like this guy who doesn't seem all that bad. He's not a horrible guy. He's not killing. He's not pillaging. He's not blaspheming the name of God and worshiping Baal. He's not doing any of those things. But what it boils down to is one word. Esau was profane. And that word profane doesn't mean that he was swearing and using bad words. It means he was common. It means that he was just regular, average, run-of-the-mill, ordinary, boring, nothing. He was just common. And the writer is writing to God's people and he's saying, I'm worried about you. You need to understand. You need to know for sure whose family you're in. Then you need to you've got to understand. You've got to respond right and not just live in this horrible morass of guilt whenever you do wrong. You need to make your path straight. Repent. Go back to Jesus. Don't live in defeat. Don't live in despair. Respond the right way when God chastens you. And then the final thing he says is, I'm worried that you're going to be common. I'm worried that you're going to be like everybody else. And I want to tell you this morning that as I get to travel and I get to preach and I get to see so many different churches, and you know what the worst thing I see in the churches in America is? Christians who have sold out their birthright and they're just common. And they've sold it for the American dream. They've sold it for a house. They've sold it for a nice job. They've sold it for a career that they think that they'd enjoy. They've sold it for things and for money and for comfort and for the things that this world says that's what your life is about. And yeah, I know I'm a Christian. Sure, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. And I'm in church. And I'm a good person. And all those different things. But you know what that birthright was really about? It was about the line that Jesus Christ was going to come through. It was about the Messiah that was going to redeem the world, which is the story that the whole Bible is about. That God was going to redeem fallen mankind. God was going to fix this problem of sin. God was going to bring us back to Him. And it's the story of the whole Bible. It's the story that gives Him glory. It's the story that this whole universe is about. It's Jesus dying on a cross and for the glory of God and redeeming a people back to Himself from their sin. And Esau had a chance to be a part of it. Esau didn't care. He didn't care because he was what? He was profane. He was common. And as you're hearing from missionaries, as you're hearing about the work of God all over the world, as you're seeing the work of God right here in your church and in your school, and it's before you and you see it, I want to ask you, Christian, are you common? Are you profane? Have you sold it out? You're at a crucial moment in your life. That where you are making the decision of what's really important. What's really, at your age, I remember being your age and valuing those things and trying to decide what's really important. Where am I going to go? Who am I going to be? What am I going to do? And I want to tell you this. Don't sell out and find your identity in doing something. Even if it's a good thing. I'm going to teach Christian school. That's a good thing. I'm going to be a missionary. That's a good thing. Your identity is not that. Your identity is in Jesus Christ and His purpose using you to redeem the world. That is your purpose. Let's not be profane. And if you're here this morning and you don't know whose family you're in, and you're not sure, and you can get away with sin, and you can do wrong, and you can look at things on your computer and it doesn't bother you, and you can gossip about people behind their back and God never does anything in your life about that, and you can sin and you can keep on doing the same thing over and over again and it never bothers you, you're not the family. If there's no change, if there's no love for Jesus in your life, you need to know Him and you need to fall on your face before Him and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner and I need You. I need to know You. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. God, thank You for saving us. God, thank You for drawing us. Thank You for the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank You for giving us purpose in what You're doing here and globally as Your people. And God, I pray for these good kids. Lord, thank You that they're here and that they're listening and they're paying attention. God, thank You for them. Do a work in their lives. Father, help them to understand in the days to come and even right now, God, that they have a purpose and a destiny and it's all a part of Your gospel and what You're doing in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Newton. Hey, hang on. That's the problem right there. That is the problem. No sooner does amen get out of his mouth. But back to normal. No. No. That's the problem. Is that this is normal for you. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? Did you hear everyone start to get up, start to loosen up? Chapel's over. Now we can get back to normal. No. Normal stinks. This is not business as usual. This is not the choir room. This is not the mall. This is God meeting with His little people today. And just the word amen, all of a sudden you're ready to start talking, poking people in the lunchroom, slamming lockers closed, dropping textbooks. You're ready for common. Do not be satisfied with common anymore. Anyone can be common. I can become common today if I want to, but you will never be where you are right now ever again if you give it away. Well, I can repent. Yes, you can, but you will never remove those scars. Ever. You can make dollars until your dying day, but you will never get this moment back. Do not be satisfied with life as normal. Let's get up, let's go eat, let's go to our next class, let's jaw jack, let's talk about sports, let's idolize our athletes. No, stop it. This is God's man, this is God's time, this is God's book, and we are not going to be satisfied with common. When you leave this room following these men and women of God that God has put before you to teach you in these classrooms, do not be satisfied with common. Anyone can be common. Make the Lord God your God again today. Put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross if you have not yet done it. And understand that you are most privileged. God has lavished you with kindness. God has dumped His mercy in your laps today. Understand that you are hearing the Word of God and you have heard it hundreds and hundreds of times more than many, many other people in this very city. All right. Don't be satisfied with comment. Don't think that you have to always talk. Don't think that you have to always talk off the way you feel, because the truth is, the wicked one would love for you to be distracted by people coming through here to do stuff in that room. The wicked one would love to snatch the seed out of your heart because, after all, you have homework. No. No. God has met with us. Don't ever forget that. I love each of you. And I hope that you will have a good rest of the day. Okay? Teachers, thank you so much for your attention. Thank you.
Make sure you post your comments on the sermon audio.
Those comments?
I think it was still on.
Yeah, I'm afraid it was.